Acts chapter 6. Now, we very possibly will read the whole chapter today, and apart from about verse 8 on is really a setup to talk about chapter 7. So if we're going to get through the first 7 verses, and then we'll go on and probably read the rest depending on what time it is. If no one's throwing fruit. Donuts. Hey, don't waste the donuts on me. Those are good. Well, Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, once again, you would prove yourself faithful to us as a church, as your children, Lord, as your witness in this world. Father, in the still small voice, Lord, where you simply underline the things that you're speaking to us, where you emphasize those things, you get our attention and bring us back to that place where we find our lives an altar to you, a sacrifice, that living sacrifice. Lord, our lives given to you in worship and praise, receiving all that you have for us, your promises. Lord, experiencing your presence here, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we didn't have the Spirit of God working in our lives, this would never work, by the way. Just think about that for a minute. We all get together just like this. Serious, just this morning, just you and the group that you're with right now. And then remove the commonality of Jesus Christ. It's just removed from the equation. I love you guys, but we would have nothing of substance. We would begin to fight. We'd begin to find problems and emphasize the problems and come up with contradictory answers to those problems. Divide into factions. Many would stop coming. Why gather? I don't like that person. It happens. Unfortunately, it happens in the church. There is division in our church. I don't think here at River Fellowship, I praise God for the protected work that we've been able to see here over the years. God has just protected us. I've heard of churches dividing over the color of flowers in the front of the church. Where the deacon council got together and so-and-so wanted orange and so-and-so wanted red and the majority voted orange, so the red group left the church and took families with them. I kid you not. And that's one of the polite examples of church division. Calvary Chapel is not a denomination, but we are looked at in the sense we're called the non-denominational denomination. And if you don't know this, I won't even fill you in with the crazy details, but we're in the midst of a division in Calvary that I refuse to recognize because I think it's simply personalities that aren't liking each other. And so I think when I talk to those that are in the know, I tell them, well, you know what? This division or whatever's going on doesn't really affect our church because we just love the Word of God and want to be led by the Spirit. What's going on now? You know, and isn't that beautiful? We come here and that's what we're desiring to see happen. But many churches over the years have divided and divided. You know, originally it was the Catholic Church only. Catholic means universal. So there's just the one church on the earth. And as corruption got in through men and all that stuff that we see over and over and over, the church divided and you had the Eastern Orthodox Church and then the Catholic Church and then the Protestant Reformation came in. And some of these divisions are good. They're necessary because there was corruption that had to be dealt with in the church. But then those Protestant churches divided into different denominations and little specific things that they would divide over that would become, you know, life or death situations. You know, which side of town do you go to church on? You know how many denominations there are in the world today? Did you know there's over 1,000? No, I'm sorry. 3,000. No, 30,000. different denominations. And you think, oh, he's joking. No, there is over 30,000 different organizational, denominational movements that are separated out within Christianity. And I look at that and I go, well, that's just disgraceful. It's just disgraceful. Some of the things that churches have divided over are which hymnal. Are you going to use the old hymnal, our hymnal, or the new heretical hymnal? And, well, we want to use, well, then we're dividing, and churches divide. When flesh gets involved, church does not go so well. We must always be doing what Jesus said, which is what? To deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And so as we're leaning into the work of the Spirit of God in our lives on an individual level, then when we gather, we're going to be doing that on a corporate level, asking God to work by his Spirit. There will be issues in the church. There are. There always are. Let's read the first 7 verses here in Acts 6, and then we'll talk about this. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, so remember the church when it was first born, Peter preached and 3,000 people got saved, and then later there was at least 5,000, if not another 5,000, and this is all in Jerusalem, and the way that they gathered there began to be in, how do we do this with all these people? And there was this communal effort. They all came together and shared resources so that those that didn't have anything had stuff. It was beautiful, selfless work. And the church was multiplying. And there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. You know, I'm just making up these pronunciations, by the way. Nicholas, there we go, that's an easy one. And he was a proselyte from Antioch. So 7 men whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So issues in the church. As the church is growing and multiplying, you know, it's like if you had a church of 100 like us. We have about 100 people in our church, I think. If multiplying would mean we got to several hundred, and then we multiplied, it would begin to get into the thousands. Now, I've seen this in my life. I've seen churches grow where they got huge. I come from Orange County, got saved at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, a church of 20,000 people. And people would go off and start churches. Everything you did down there just seemed to grow. You could just start a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden people would show up at your prayer meeting. It was wonderful. But when I go to conferences, I'll talk to pastors, and they'll be upset because their church, they've lost, you know, 30% attendance because of this issue that happened, and they're broken. And I go, well, how many people are left in your church? Oh, only 2,800. And I think, you know, I think, right, I think, but you know, it's all perspective. All get frustrated with what I call, I have a condition called low T. Anybody know what that is? Well, that was the commercial. The commercial was low testosterone. But as I was watching it, it was after church on a Sunday where we had a very low turnout. And I saw low T and I go, yeah, I wrestle with low turnout. I just do. So I'll call someone and I go, yeah, you know, it was tough. But there's only about 60 people in church this morning. And I'll be talking to Mark Yoakum over in Kosovo. And he'll go, Chris, 60 people, that's amazing. We had 2. It's all perspective, right? But I've never looked at church as some kind of thing or a business or that we're trying to achieve something. I've always looked at church as, well, the body of Christ. we gather. And I highly recommend that you stay gathered together in the name of the Lord. How many of you could write a reason right now? This is why I haven't gone to church. This is why I wasn't involved in the body. We get these reasons that we feel are reasons, excuses, and the next thing you know, we are not involved in what the body of Christ is doing because we've been hurt or we're angry because something wasn't done right. That's what's facing the first church. Here they are. They're distributing resources to the widows in the church because they know that's what God would have them do, reaching out to the widows. The widows in this culture, by the way, were the most desperate because culturally they looked at it this way. Well, you've had a husband, so you're now damaged goods. And so a man would not take a widow normally as a wife. She was left with the son of her family in charge of the family now. That's the way it was. And the son would take over, and mom would be now a problem that had to be dealt with. And so widows oftentimes, especially in families that had no honor, were left without a family to take care of them. And so those that were coming to Christ, they would bring the widows in, and Paul even lays down some directives on how to do it correctly, making sure you're not just spinning your wheels. But he would say, the church would say, hey, we want to help you. So this issue arose. Now, I would say this. They were just really busy with a church growing this much. Guarantee you. Everything was spinning, and they were just trying to maintain everything that they felt like God was calling them to do. And suddenly, there's not a divisive thing going on. It's just simply a complaint, simply an issue that needed to be addressed. It was discrimination. It needed to be done correctly when the widows were coming in for help. It needed to be overseen by someone because there was this problem. The Hebrews were complaining against, the Hellenists were complaining against the Hebrews. And we'll get back to that in just a second of what that's all about. And so there was this murmuring beginning in the fellowship, this issue that needed addressing. By design, we have issues. We're sinners, saved by the grace of God, but nonetheless sinners. We wrestle. We say rude things to each other. We have a bad day and we say something and someone holds it against us. All these things can grow. And if we, again, if the Spirit of God wasn't here and this was not a spiritual work, those things would become our maintenance and the maintenance would kill us as a group. But God's Spirit is here. This is not a natural gathering. It is a spiritual gathering. And so the wrestling becomes this. Lord, I want to be spiritually led. I want to be responding on a spiritual level. I want to be more surrendered to your word. How many times do you come to church and leave going, oh, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to experience what they were talking about today. And so we're drawn closer to him. So for an issue to come into a church that can cause division, well, it could be very serious. And so bringing leadership in, deacons were going to be appointed to take care of the matter. Leadership directs through the issues in the church. And so they brought the problem, the issue, to the apostles and told them about what was going on. And the idea is this. Before spiritual believers were carried away into the flesh and would divide and get bitter, the issue was brought to the apostles so it could be dealt with spiritually because it's a spiritual meeting. There was a man in the Corinthian church that decided to have a sexual relationship with his father's wife, so not his mother, and they began to do this, and the church kind of winked at it and said, you know what, we're okay with this. We're a church that accepts everyone. I kid you not, it's in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5. And Paul says, why aren't you dealing with this issue? Don't you know what that's going to do? It's going to breed corruption. This needs to be dealt with. And he said, so until I get there, I want you to gather and tell this guy, if you don't repent, you have to go. And you were to cast them out. The first thing we see is this kind of like, you can't be a part of the fellowship. If you're just going to simply live in sin like this, we need to call it out by the judgments of God and call you to repentance. And he didn't repent. So the church said, you can't meet here. You need to repent. By the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, the man had repented and wanted to be back in the fellowship, and they had a problem with that. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? The whole reason he was told you got to go was so that he would see the need to repent so he could come back. He's part of the family. Open arms, forgiveness, bring him back in, because we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, he says, lest Satan take advantage of us through resentments and unforgiveness. We are not ignorant of his devices. We need to respond spiritually to issues in the church. When we don't respond to them, when we just let them sit and fester, then they grow and they can become divisive. And we don't want to let things grow naturally in a spiritual environment. We want to guard the atmosphere that God's given us in the church. Now, you might think, Chris, this morning, if this was a room full of pastors, I could understand why the emphasis, but we're not all in church leadership. Right? Right. I get it. God appoints certain people to watch over the flock. Overseers, we have about 4 elders in the church here, and we're praying always that God would show us what to do. You pray for us. Terry, me, Don, and Bill, and we're always praying if there's other men that the Lord would call to come alongside and help us oversee the church, but really to just come to the Lord and want to be led by his Spirit. So we're cultivating this spiritual environment. We're protecting it. We're guarding it, and it's a spiritual work. When we see issues arise, we need to ask the Lord for wisdom on how to deal with those issues. Now, again, we're a group. This applies individually, you personally in your life. When you've got an issue going on, you need to come to God and lay it down and let him deal with you. Christian, listen, you have to let God deal with you. Now, I say it as a directive because I'm passionate about it. You've heard me say this, let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. And how many of us could say, he's right? When I hold things back and I go, well, I'm going to work this for myself, I just wreck everything. It gets complicated. Sometimes I respond out of fear or frustration, selfishness. I'm afraid that I won't make the right decision. So in that fear, I try to do what is best for me, and it's the wrong decision because God did not design us to live that way in Christ. We are now to be dependent on him spiritually, and it's, Lord, what would you have me do? And then we do what he says. That's the distinction of the Christian life. It's a spiritual life. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. When we back it out and we put it on a church level, I have seen churches where this would be the message. Church, let God deal with your issues, or God's going to let those issues deal with you. And I've seen churches divide over the color of flowers. It happens. We need to stay surrendered and led by the Spirit. And this is exactly what we see happen here. They are surrendered to the Lord. There's an issue that arises, and they want to see God deal with it. By the way, the apostles, without lay leaders, become the men who do the word of God, teaching, prayer. They manage tables. They handle disputes. They do it all. So it's not healthy that that would be the case. The apostles say this would actually distract us from what God's calling us to do. You guys decide who should handle this issue. And then they decided. So the history here. When Israel was a nation, they divided north and south. So the northern tribes were Israel. The south was Judah. Quick history lesson. Way back, years and years before Jesus' time, the northern tribes, because of their rebellion against God, God allowed Assyria to carry them away. And they were taken into captivity in Assyria and never really officially came back into the land. The southern tribe that held to their faith in Yahweh were bunkered down in Jerusalem because Babylon was coming against them. And God said, you're just going to have to go into judgment because of the way you've dealt with me. I'm going to deal with you now. And you need to go into Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah the prophet told them this. They didn't like Jeremiah, so they stuck him in the dungeon because he wasn't trying to encourage people to fight. And God sent the prophets over and over. Even as the people were taken into Babylon, the prophets came and said, you guys need to surrender back in Jerusalem. Well, they didn't, and they fell into captivity. The whole land was left desolate, like a desert for 70 years. And then the Lord brought them back in. When they came back in, they carried cultural practices with them. And so the Jews, wherever they go throughout the world, they kind of huddle together and they hold their traditions. And those that are the most conservative hold to those traditions. And they're separatist from society. All throughout their history, by the way, it's been this way. So when they came back into Israel and the nation was established again, you had those that were multicultural, the Hellenists. They took a lot of the Greek culture with them back into their families and the way they lived their lives. And they were Jewish. But then there were those, the Hebrews, they were Jewish and only Jewish culturally. So there's like an extreme difference. Those that weren't so hyper about maybe the traditions of the societies around them and embrace them. And those that were extremely hyper about that and would have nothing to do with the Gentile culture. And so now you have widows in this group, multicultural group, and those that were the purebreds. And their widows in the multicultural group seem to not be getting the same amount of provisions as those as the Hebrew widows. Thus the problem. That gave ground to social tension, division, prejudice, discrimination, simply because they didn't like the way each other was living culturally. And you know, we just don't know anything about that in our nation. We don't see that kind of division. It gave place to this place of division, this issue that could bring division, and we see it right here. Hey, what are you going to do about this? So we've seen a lot of issues in our culture that attack the church in this way, and we've seen all the wrong responses. I think they're in the news daily. The right response is what? It's very simple. Lord, what would you have us do? We hold to his word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do, right? Isn't that simple? Well, Lord, what would you have us do? What do you say? Okay, we are to always love people and share the truth with people in love. We're not going to compromise the truth of the scriptures, and we're not going to do it without love because that would be foolish. We're going to do just like you say. We're going to share the truth, and we're going to love people. And yet, so quickly, the church gets off base and divides. Now, I'm going to actually try to tell you a joke this morning. As you can tell, I'm not comfortable with just straight-up jokes. But this has been voted, and you've maybe heard it, one of the greatest religious jokes of all time. I think it was first told about 35 years ago. Here's how I heard it. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump, and I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. And I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. And I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. And I said, me too. Protestant or Catholic? The man said, Protestant. Me too. What denomination? The man said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? And he said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist, and I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist, Great Lakes region, or Northern Conservative Baptist, Eastern region. He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, die, heretic. And I pushed him off. Now, we laugh. But this is how crazy division looks from God's perspective. How can you divide over those things? And yet the church is divided. We've allowed issues to be dealt with wrongly. And the next thing you know, well, if you're going to treat me this way, I'm leaving. And we carry the story and we share the story. And the next thing you know, the church is weaker because of it. The first evidence of this kind of tension growing in the church is what we're reading about right now, and that tension has no place in the church. I had a wonderful experience being able to go to Kenya and see the church in Kenya, and I've probably told you about it. The year was 2000. We started the fellowship here in 2001, so it was a year before we started the church. Me and a young man went over to set up a pastor's conference in a small village of Kenya. And while we were there, we were getting to experience the church and the way it worked. And they packed up the sound system and a battery pack to run it. And we drove out into the middle of Maasai territory, Maasai warrior territory. And, you know, that's where they paint their faces with red and everything. And you don't trifle with the Maasai tribe. But as we got there in the area, there was just this place where there was a couple big trees. And the whole time we're driving, we're seeing the little children start to run because they know it's church time. And we get there, and I don't want to bore you with my stories, but we get there and we had balloon animals for the kids. Just not a smart thing, because here we are from the U.S. You know, we come to you from the United States with magical balloons, and we would blow these balloons up and make balloon hats and put them on the kids' heads, and they'd be so excited. They were just like, oh, it's like a colorful crown. Pop! And they go, oh, it's like, thank you, from the U.S., we bring you disappointment, you know. But here's what happened. They're worshiping, and I'm taken back because they all gather and they begin to worship. And I hear them say something, and everyone would begin to dance and worship, and they'd be jumping up and down like this. And then I hear someone call out something else, and they'd all start going side to side like this. And I am just taken by the beauty of dance and worship. And I turned to Pastor Solomon and I said, Solomon, what's happening here? And he said, oh, they're jumping now like the Maasai tribe. And then I hear a command and he goes, now they're jumping like the Kuria tribe. And then I hear a command, now they're jumping like the Kisi tribe. And I said, why? He said, Chris, you don't understand. If you ever did that, jumped like another tribe, you would be a marked man and you'd be killed for mocking the other one or trying to use their jump. You never did this tribally. But because of Jesus, we are now the tribe of Jesus. And we share all that in common. And I thought, Lord, take this church, plant it in Sonoma County, and teach the church how to do church. It was just beautiful to see. There is no place for dividing over things like that. The only way church works is because of Jesus. And that can only happen in our lives because of Jesus coming together like that. So they picked 7 men to be over this matter by the congregation. This was God's wisdom given to the apostles. You know what? We're going to let the church decide who to appoint over this matter. And then God gave wisdom to the church, because they picked 7 men who all had Hellenistic names. Every one of these names is a Greek name. So the Greek widows felt like they were being persecuted against and they were being discriminated against. So the congregation said, let's pick 7 Greeks to make sure it happens right. Isn't that beautiful? The wisdom of God. Now you can't, there will be no more complaining just because of that, guaranteed. Pastor Chuck used to tell a story of when him and his brother would be at the table and mom would bring dessert and there'd be one piece of chocolate cake left. And it was like, well, who's going to get the cake? Well, just divide it. You can both have half. And then in her wisdom, she'd say, Chuck, you cut it in half. Paul, you get the first pick. And he said they would get out the micrometer. He'd be like, okay, because if one's bigger, you're taking it. So it's got to be, you know, and that's what we're seeing here. You want to have this dealt with? Bring in the Greek men to oversee this, and your widows will be fine. And it worked. It worked. When you see the qualifications of these men, though, it is, again, the emphasis, spiritual. Verse 3, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So he said, look, you need to pick amongst you. Don't bring an outside counsel in. This was born again people in the church that were gifted in this area, and he wanted to make sure they knew they need to be of good reputation. That was inside the church and outside the church. And then they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. That means being spirit-led or spirit-controlled, showing that relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want to be controlled by God in my life, empowered by Him, the Spirit of God flowing through my life. So of good reputation, both in and out of the church, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Right living. When you look in Scripture, that's how wisdom is defined, is by right living. You have the knowledge, the facts. I think we just said this last week. Facts fit together, that's understanding. The way I apply my understanding is wisdom. And we need the wisdom of heaven. So the requirements from the apostles is that these guys would be living their lives in such a way that they would have nothing, no one would have anything against them, that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that would be a fullness of wisdom coming out in their lives, handling issues by the wisdom of heaven. And so then they lay their hands on them. And again, this wasn't like all of a sudden the room shook because the apostles did something. The church said, we think these guys should be overseeing this work. By the way, these are deacons. The word deacon means servant. We don't have any official deacons in this church. Did you know that? You want to be a deacon? Just let me know. What's a deacon? Sure, Chris, I'll be a deacon. What's a deacon? A deacon is a servant. You know, can I please sweep the floors? Yes, I'll allow it. Yeah. But a deacon is a leader. So when there's something going on that needs to be taken care of on a natural level, we want to deal with it spiritually. So we need people that are led by the Spirit to handle natural things. That's a deacon in the church. It's a spiritual ministry. Elders in the church are those that are overseeing and handling spiritual things in the church on a spiritual level. That's the key there, and the emphasis is being led by the Spirit of God. So the laying on of hands was simply the apostles acknowledging, these are the men, Lord, that the church has appointed for this work. And so they laid their hands on them, showing the confirmation before God of what God is doing. Now, there's a lot more to say about that. But what we see is a redirected daily distribution program. Now it's going to be continuing in the Spirit. You know, and it's interesting. We want to be careful what we set up in the church as a ministry. There can be a lot of things that are started with good intention but aren't by the Holy Spirit. The next thing you know, well, Chris, isn't it a great idea to give away food? Yeah, we should give away food. Let's do that. The next thing you know, there's food being given away. And there's a line of people getting food, and then we have leaders helping, and the machine starts. And we begin to ask ourselves, is this what God had us do? Because now there's people complaining because they didn't get the kind of food they wanted. And if you're going to help us, why are you giving us this? And the next thing you know, there's just this thing. Who's running this? Was this something that God had us do? We need the discernment of God's Spirit to do the things of the Spirit. I've been involved in organizations doing these things, helping people, reaching out, and the next thing you know, it's like a machine. Okay, number 476, come on up, here's your provision, next. Never want to do that. I want it to always be us as a fellowship reaching out in love to those that have needs and introducing them to Jesus and using that as an opportunity. We want to keep it spiritual. You know, it's been said the Lord doesn't want to inspect the functions of the factory. He wants to peruse the fruits of the garden. It's a living work that God's doing. If you're involved in a ministry, and you know, when I do couples counseling or any counseling really, I like to emphasize something I call couching. Couching is when you want to tell your friend or your spouse that they're driving you crazy with this thing, right? You know, you always throw my clothes in the dryer until they're completely useless and wrinkles, and then it doesn't do me any good. So men, if you do that, if you go to your wife and say, why do you always leave my clothes in the dryer and not in their left wrinkly, you don't go to your wife and you don't say, hey, my clothes are always wrinkly and it's your fault. It won't go over well. What you do is you couch it. You say this, you know, you are so amazing. And it's not dishonest. This is genuine. You are so amazing in all that you do to make my life wonderful. I'm so thankful to God for you. You're the most beautiful. Couching. It's a positive statement. And then at the end of what you want to say, you do another positive statement. And I just want to affirm to you that you're my favorite person in the whole wide world, and you mean so much to me. So it goes like this. You've made my life so much better. I'm so thankful for you. You're just amazing in all the care that you give me. Did you know that my shirts are in the dryer full of wrinkles? By the way, you're the best. Right? What happens? Now you laugh, but you try it. You try it. I tell you, we need to remember those positive comments, because a lot of time we don't have time for that. My shirts are ruined. Thanks, you know. And it breaks down communication. But try this. Try remembering all the genuine positive things toward your spouse or your family member or that friend, and remind them, couching it on both sides of a criticism. Here's my illustration. I'm applying it out of what we're talking about. If you're involved in ministry, if you want to get involved in ministry, remember this. Couch your ministry with prayer and worship and thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that we get to have the homeless here on the third Saturdays. It's going to start again, right? October. Thank you, Lord, that we get to reach out to them. Thank you that we have a place for them to come. Lord, I want to be a blessing to them. Then you show up. You're serving the homeless. One of the people gets mad and spits on you. You clean it up. They bed down, and in the morning we come and we clean up and we think, how on earth did they do this? And you clean it up and then you couch it. Lord, thank you. This is the key. Thank you that we have a place to open to the homeless. Bless them, Lord, today. May their experience be of you last night and that person that I shared with. The next thing you know, God will lay someone on your heart like Nancy, who reached out to Tony, a homeless man, who's now staying in a house, has a Social Security card, is getting his Social Security payments, because God just touched her heart. As we get closer, we'll show you the video. Redwood Gospel Mission made a whole video about basically that truth right there. It's so important that we remember this: serving God is spiritual, and we want to keep it spiritual. So, every function, every member doing its share, the body of Christ reaching out, all of our gifts coming together. And I want to just share one last thing with you before we go. Anybody bowl? Bowling is really popular today. It's huge. Sometimes I'll take Evan bowling, and that's a kick. But it's amazing now, because now when he bowls, the sides come up, and when I bowl, they go down. I should probably leave them up. But I've always learned this, that there's those little marks on the floor, the little triangles. It's called spot bowling. So if you're standing here and there's a mark on the floor there, and if you roll your ball and you're seeing it's lined up correctly, you just look at the spot and you make sure your ball goes over that spot, and pretty much you're going to do good. It's called spot bowling. And once I learned that, oh, there's a reason for those marks. Okay, I'm going to stand right over that mark. And here we go. And I'm looking here. I'm not looking at the pins. I'm looking there. And once I let go and it goes over that mark, I'm guaranteed it's going to hit, well, some pins, right? I'll get to my goal. Believer, listen. There are physical ministries here. There are people that you know in your life that you can give Jesus to here, that it's just tire meet the road Christianity. I'm going to go bring them some food. I'm going to go tell them that Jesus loves them and I'm thankful for them. I'm going to go apologize to that person that I was rude to. It's like spot bowling. I'm going to do these things that without question, I know this is what God would have me do. And guess what? Our lives end up glorifying God in heaven. That's the key. And that's what happens here. We're going to, as we go through the story next week, Stephen, a mere deacon, he was assigned table duty, is a man heavily anointed by God doing the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, and it gets him in trouble because people realize we can't fight this guy. He's so anointed. And he becomes the first martyr of the church because of the anointing of Christ in his life, and we'll look at that next week. I just encourage you, believer. Well, in a couple things. One, pray for our church that we won't get sidetracked into the things of the flesh, that God will give us wisdom as a church to walk in the things God's calling us to do, personally and as a fellowship. And then, believer, I want you to encourage you to look at life spiritually. Don't look at the things you're doing as like a factory and pounding out the stuff. But come to God and say, Lord, here's my life. It's like a garden. I surrender to you, and I want it to bear fruit to you. The way we treat people, the way we treat our families, church members, our neighbors, our enemies, those that are frustrating in your life. Just come to God and say, God, give me the grace of your Holy Spirit to deal with them. Would you stand with me, please? Psalm 27, one thing I have desired, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord and that I may inquire in his temple. To just meet with the Lord, ask of him, to lay our lives down before him. Remember Mary and Martha? Mary, if you don't know the story, Mary, they're sisters, and Jesus is coming. And so Jesus comes, and Mary's preparing all the meal and everything. And finally, she comes to Jesus because Martha's just sitting there listening to Jesus speak. And Martha says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. And he says, oh, Martha, you're so worried about so many things. There's only one thing that's needed, and Mary has chosen that. One thing I desire, the Lord in his temple. One thing is needed. The word of God in Christ. Paul said this, one thing I do, I press toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you would direct us. Lord, that we would be satisfied with you and only you. And that we would find ourselves closer. Lord, pressing in, waiting for you. In all these things, in our lives, our relationships, the things that we do, all of it, Lord, we don't want to hold anything back. We give ourselves to you wholly.